Let's go ahead and we'll open up with a word of prayer. Gracious and almighty Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Father, as we look into Hosea and all the problems within the land of Israel, we ask that you help us as a church, as a community, as a nation, not to make these mistakes, or when we do, to come back on the right path with you. We thank you for the time together. We thank you for the discussions that are to come. And we thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us, our lives, our salvation, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen. Alrighty, we're going into 9 today. And 9 is really very, very interesting because Hosea takes off the gloves. He is, in fact, going to tell Israel, you're doomed, there's nothing you can do about it, and you have nobody to blame but yourselves for what's going to happen. And those are the nicer things he says. So it comes with the backdrop of it comes at a time when they're celebrating a festival. Now, depending on who you talk to, it could have been the Festival of the Booths. It could have been one of the festival, the harvest festivals that were going on. And they've had an absolutely wonderful crop season. People are so happy. They're joyful. There's plenty to eat, plenty to drink. We're all happy. And Hosea says, you might want to back up a minute because you've got a problem. And we're going to break this down, and it's rather long, but I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 9, 1 through 6. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with exultation like the nations, for you have played the harlot, forsaking your God. You have loved harlot's earnings on every threshing floor. Threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail. They will not remain in the Lord's land. But Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. They will not pour out drink offerings of wine to the Lord. Their sacrifices will not please him. Their bread will be like mourner's bread, and all who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, and on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Thorns will be in their tents. Yeah, this is the good news. Now, a note this morning. I like the fact that you had the Jewish lilt to the two songs that were played this morning. And even more fun was watching Ellen going, hey, 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 hey. Wanted to shout Mazel Tov, but I didn't think it'd be appropriate. But this is not, as Hosea is saying, this is not a call to be joyful. There is plenty around. The people are just super happy, and they're celebrating everything that's going on here. Good crops, good wine, good food. What else can there be wrong? The only trouble is, they are giving all the credit to Baal. They're thanking Baal for the fertility of the crops and everything that's going on, for all their prosperities. They're treating Yahweh no better than Baal. They're putting them on an equal plane. And God is getting really tired of it. And what Hosea calls a harlot's earning here refers to what has been received by the people. The grapes, fruits, and grains are what have been received. And while the people should be grateful for the bounties, it is Israel's love of them and who is getting credit for these gifts that borders on the perverse and is easily seen as lustfulness on the part of the people in pursuit of these items. You see, they're spending all their time making money, growing things. Everything they have is for themselves. And that's exactly what he was saying, was you're playing harlots, forsaking your gods. You love the harlot's earnings. You're giving credit to somebody else. You're taking all the credit. You've pushed God completely out of the picture here. The threshing floor and wine press will not feed them, and the new wine will fail them. Hosea is pronouncing that there are big problems coming. I put it down, disasters. But as I said when I opened this up thing, one of the things, and it's going to catch people off guard, because this is a time of celebration. They are having a festival of some type, celebrating now that the crops are in. And hey, life is good. They will go to the temple and they say, hey, God, you've been really good for me, blah, 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 blah. But they're speaking out the other side of their face. And he can't say there's a crop failure because look around him. There's a little bit of everything. But what Hosea is getting ready to tell them is that they may have brought in the crops. They may be selling them. They are not going to have the opportunity to enjoy what they have just harvested. And in verse 3, Hosea provides the reasons for this upcoming disaster. All the wonderful crops the people celebrating will soon become the property of invaders. They will not remain in the Lord's land, but Ephraim will return to Egypt, and in Assyria they will eat unclean food. Now, that's the interesting part about that is, and we're going to delve actually into a lot of the ritualistic laws here that the people are living by and why what's coming up is so much of a problem and really marks the end of Israel. For the time being, they're going to return to Egypt. And when he speaks of returning to Egypt, what he's telling them is you're going back to that bondage phase from before the Exodus when Moses led you away from bondage in Egypt. And he says, and he is quite blunt, you are going into Assyria and you're going to eat unclean food. Now, if we go back to Daniel, there at the very opening of Daniel, we have this exercise where Assyria is taken over. They're out there. They're part of the king's palace. They're supposed to be getting all these food. And Daniel says, me and my friends would rather eat according to the Lord and the whole test. And it turns out that they are doing much better than the rest of their comrades who are being assimilated into the Babylonian culture. So we have that, and that's part of what he's going to talk about now. We talked last week about the fact that Assyria has already annexed part of Israel, took away two pretty good chunks of it. As a result, there are already Israelites that have been taken away as captives. And as in any eternal strife, and we can see it today, when people stop having a whole bunch of faith in the government, they hightail it out of town and try to go to somebody else. You have a lot of people that are heading back down to Egypt where they think they're going to be safer. And the biggest problem with that is, number one, they're not going to be any safer. They're going to go right back into the same situation they had earlier before the Exodus. They're going to have to assimilate the culture. The culture is not going to assimilate to them. And we'll talk about the religious ramifications on that in a minute. The salvation period for Israel right now is over. The Lord has made his decision. And it's going to start going into effect. Now let's talk about this unclean lands, unclean food. In my subparagraph 2 here, it's, as a result of this removal to unclean lands, the errant worship they had been participating in would come to the end. That is one of the reasons that God said, you're going to lose Israel. If you can't behave, you can't do what you're supposed to be here, I'm taking you out of Israel. It's still the promised land, and it will return to being the promised land later. So we have that going on. They won't be sacrificing anything to the Lord, and they would not be providing errant offerings. Any offerings made after this point would no longer be pleasing to the Lord because the people would eat unclean food And because they eat unclean food, they are ritualistically unclean themselves, and they cannot come into the Lord's house to worship. Step aside from the fact that they're about to lose the Lord's house. And when he talks about in 4, they will not pour out offerings of wine to the Lord, their sacrifices will not please him, their bread will be like mourner's bread. All who eat of it will be defiled, for their bread will not be for themselves alone. It will not enter the house of the Lord. Now, basically the unclean, mourner's bread refers to the bread that was eaten when somebody in your household died. The only trouble is, as a result of preparing the body and everything else, you were unclean. And if you are unclean, you can't go to the temple until you've gone through the rituals of cleanliness. And that part of that is a sacrifice. We'll go into that in a bit. And because mourner's bread, they're going to an unclean land, they're going out of Israel, they are going to be eating unclean bread. It has not been blessed by the Lord, and it can only be eaten to sustain life or to survive. So, eating foods that aren't blessed, I could make a kosher joke here, but I won't. But it's the same thing, because the ritualistic preparation of food and what you ate was a big part of life in Israel. And there were very, very strict rules. I touched a dead body, got to stay away from everybody for seven days. I had to go to the temple and make an offering. And if it was pleasing, then the priest would go, yes, you're free to go. You can continue on and you can come back to worship. But in those times where you're preparing, you cannot go to temple. If you cannot go to temple, you couldn't worship the Lord. If you couldn't worship the Lord, you got nothing. You were kind of bereft. That was the problem with, you know, all the stories of the lepers. They were unclean. Nobody was allowed to touch them because they were unclean. They never got to deal with the Lord. They never got to go to the temple. They couldn't hang around society, which is why when Jesus dealt with the lepers, it drove the priesthood absolutely crazy, which was half the fun of those stories. But so that's the situation we have now. And in verses 5 or 6, an interesting question is asked by... verses 5 and 6 pose an interesting question. It comes from Hosea. What will you do on the day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they will go because of destruction. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis will bury them. Weeds will take over their treasures of silver. Their thorns will remain in tents. Now, remember when I started this all back, way back in chapters 1 and 2, we talked about the different shrines that went up that were as much Baalic as they were places you could go and pray. Well, you had those, and then as time goes on, they priests allowed silver and gold little figurines and stuff to be placed inside of these different shrines and temples, even in the temple, and most of the people thought, hey, this is really, really, really pretty. That looks nice, looks really cool. Got to be good because gold and silver is kind of expensive. So you have all these inside the shrines that are dotted throughout the hills and the valleys and in Jerusalem itself. But since the people are about to be dispersed, the big question goes, where are you going to go to celebrate the feasts? Where are you going to go to celebrate and to worship? You think the Assyrians and the Babylonians are going to let you erect a temple to Yahweh when you get there? No. And if you cannot go and you cannot make the mandatory offerings, the sin offerings, the love offerings, the thanksgiving offerings, what's going to happen to you? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do? Because the people, they will go because of disruption. Egypt will gather them up. Memphis, which was the capital of Egypt at the time, is going to bury them. They're going to become slaves again. They are going to die there. They are going to die away from the love of Yahweh. Now, we have a situation now, as if we, especially in today's society, if we pretend that God doesn't punish us, or if people aren't as a whole, churches, pick a religion, a Christian religion, if they don't do what God says, that, well, everything's going to be all right because God still loves me, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people that are about to find out that's not true. When you turn your back on God, God's going to withhold his favor. And when God withholds his favor, interesting things happening. Your life really begins to go badly. And it's not only going to happen to the people, it's going to go throughout the entire populace, from the poorest all the way up to the king. It doesn't bode well for the king and a lot of the priests. Priesthood are going to have a really big problem when the Assyrians come in, because you're going to lose your priesthood. They don't care about Yahweh. In fact, because they were allowed to come in and sweep over Israel, to be honest, quite easily, my God's better than your God. And as such, your God is weak, and we don't worry about you, and I really don't care how, when, and where you worship. You will worship my gods now. But the interesting thing of everything going on, all those pretty little shrines that were put up, and the temple in Jerusalem, and the different meeting places with all those cute gold and silver things, there's going to be nobody there to go there. It's going to become overgrown. It's just going to sit there fallow. Now, if we think about that whole concept, picture Israel and Judah completely desolate. Oh, there may still be a farmer here or a shepherd over here, but your entire population's gone. There is no priesthood to carry on the Lord's work as badly as they were doing it before. Now I want you to take a look, and the comments on the gold and silver are effective today. If you look at the churches in the United States and especially in Europe now, you go Spain, France, England, Italy, you walk into some of the most beautiful buildings I've ever seen, and they are gorgeous. They are built to house, to be able to have 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people at a time in worship. And we're lucky if we can get 50. And they're ornate, and they're beautiful. They've got all these icons and statues and everything else, and the beautiful glass windows, and everything is lying fallow. You come into some of the big churches here in the United States. You go in, and I love it because it's a beautiful church down here in Albuquerque. I've never been there on a Saturday or a Sunday or a Friday for a service there. I don't know how many people there. But I can tell you there, it's beautiful inside. The people aren't there. And why aren't the people there? Same reason that the Lord is talking about here. Turned your back on me. It's become show. One of the more interesting things that we've had or that I've seen are conditions of churches. Now, I've been in churches where everything they goes into ministry, but not to the building upkeep. And I've seen other churches, and I've been in other churches that are absolutely gorgeous, but they don't have any money to do anything else except take care of the building. If you see where I'm trying to go here, we have to be very, very careful on that balance. We have a nice church here. I like this place. I get warm. It cools me down. It's pleasing to look at, but you haven't gone overboard. Everything that you see around here, with the exception of my coffee cup, is an homage to the Lord. We have the Bible, we have the cross, we have the lectern. They add to the praise and worship of the Lord. And unfortunately, a lot of the big churches that are out there, and I'm not just going to pick on the Catholic because it goes throughout all denominations, says they spent far more money making everything look nice while doing exactly what the priesthood did to Israel. Looks nice, great place to come worship and pray. Pretty, great place to bring your friends when they're coming to town. But it's bereft of the Lord. And this is where we sit now with Israel. So, okay, stop here. Questions, comments? You're out of your mind? Well, I am, but that's beside the point. So, that's the opening backdrop of here. And I have to admit, sitting in the congregation, put yourself in an Israelite's position when he's hearing Hosea say all this. I'm at a festival. We're getting ready to go party. And we're going to eat ourselves senseless because we have enough. And you're feeding me this? Are you out of your mind? Well, when we begin in verse 7. Now, these are the only verses in the chapter that reflect the people's response to what the prophet was teaching. He starts off with a very, very, very stark reminder. The day of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented. Love it. Because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility is so great. I'm going to stop right there. Very clear, very stark. He says, you know, I've been warning you for a long time now. You need to change your way. Well, guess what, boys and girls? It's here. Your judgment is on you. You have not paid a measure of respect or love for the Lord. And now it's going to come back and bite you. But if you continue on with verse 8, Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet. Yet the snare of a bird catcher is in all his ways, and there is only hostility in the house of his God. They have gone deep into depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquities. He will punish their sins. And basically, this is the part where Hosea tells the people, you have no one to blame but yourself. You did this. You can't blame anybody else. You can't blame the priest. You can't blame the king. You, each and every person, has to take responsibility for what they have done, for not following the Lord the way he has demanded. When Israel was in its infancy, when the Jewish people, before they became the Jewish people, God loved his people dearly. And there was no doubt in it. They were the caretakers of the word of the Lord, all the Old Testament, the laws of Moses. They paid attention to the laws. They worshiped God in all his glory. Their sacrifices had meaning because in their hearts they treated the sacrifices as they were supposed to be. Loving reminders and loving thanks for who God was, the one that made them his people. And they respected it. And that's where verse 8 comes in. You were a watchman with my God. God himself was the prophet. Yet the snare of a birdcatcher is in all his ways, and now there is only hostility. That hostility continues to go back with the people and the tribes of Israel that were supposed to be leading them, supposed to be their leaders, supposed to be giving them religious instruction. Failed miserably. They'd gone over to the other side. They were fat, dumb, happy, and rich, and they had power. And they didn't care about anybody but themselves. Now, in verse 9, I put down Gilead. It wasn't Gilead. I'm sorry, it's Gibeah. They have gone into deep depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquities and punish their sins. Now, the interesting thing here is in Gibeah, what they're talking about is their commentaries came up with two references for this. The first of all was way back when the people of Israel decided, we want a king like everybody else. And they wanted Samuel. And God relented. And he gave them Samuel for all it did for them. And that is one, because that actually started the downfall of the kingship, because you had really, really good kings and you had really, really bad kings. And unfortunately, the bad kings far outnumbered the good kings. I once did a study, and I think it was like every 70 years you'd get a good king. But you'd have three or four kings in between because they kept wiping each other out or they died. And that was a problem. Now, the second reference I saw was in Judges chapters 19 to 21. Israel behaved so badly, the tribe of Benjamin almost got completely wiped out. Because they did not follow the Lord. Because they were more interested in what they could do for themselves. I'm not going to go into that. It's a great reference if you want to read it. Kings and Samuel are a lot of fun to read. but the telling thing is here is God remembers your iniquities. And he will punish their sins. And again, it comes, and I reflect on today. I was reading articles on why people are leaving the church, and to be perfectly honest, every time I read something about why did you leave the church? They wanted me to do something I didn't want to do. They wanted to live a separate way, and I didn't think that was right. Okay, who are you? But we have that going on. We pretend that when we sin, nobody's going to pay attention, that God isn't watching everything that we do. We're not going to be punished like God has said we do. And the number of politicians, and I will pick on politicians here, the number of politicians, I'm a Christian or I'm a Catholic, and they've got that cute little abortion pin they wore at the thing. You're lying. You're no more of a Christian than my neighborhood dog. Period. And if you think, because, well, a certain Speaker of the House was just denied communion again because of her stances on abortion. I'm sorry, former Speaker, not the current one. She came back and she attacked the church because, well, that's not what God says. If I hear one more errant politician pretend that they know who God is, or they know anything about him, I'm going to scream. Because they have, it's something to you trot out, used to be good in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, you trot out, you make your appearance at the church, you go hallelujah, hallelujah two or three times, then you go back to being the smarmy person you were before you were elected, or the same politician you before. These things are going to be remembered. And one of the saving gifts of Christ that we have is the fact that when we remember we've sinned, we can go back to him. Now, big roundabout way to saying, here is the problem with being exiled. There is nowhere to go back to under Jewish law to be made whole again. There are no temples. There are no priests. You are unclean. You're eating unclean food. And because of that, you can't go into a temple and you can't pray to God because he's not going to accept your sacrifice, even if you had a place to sacrifice, because you don't follow the law. And because there's nowhere to go. Literally, you are cast aside. You are cut off from the Lord. And in the same way that you sometimes hear God wouldn't do that, this isn't the only time that it's happened. It happened in the Exodus. They messed up enough that the generation that did the messing up never made it to the promised land. Their descendants did, and it's going to happen again. It's going to happen after the Babylonian captivity. They're going to go ahead and the children who come back to the Lord will be saved. They will be renewed. God will bring them back. He will accept them. They will be his children again. And I cannot get into the theological argument of what happened to those people that died before they got to the, what did God do with them? Or what did God do with the generation that lived during the Babylonian? I have no idea. That's well above my pay grade. And I'm not smart enough to even try to come up with a guess. I have no idea if God accepted them or they paid dearly because they refused to repent. In the 21st century today, we kind of forget things like that. I've said it before, if you're not happy in the church you're at, you can go to another church. It's not like they're a bunch. In a worst case scenario, if it got so bad here that the churches were totally subverted, like the Lutheran church in World War II, we can go home. We can sit in our homes or homes of people we know and trust, and we can go together before the Lord. We can go to Jesus. Because of the way the ritualistic structure of everything going on, the Jewish people did not have that opportunity. And I really think this is one of the periods that was most hurtful for the Jewish, because even if we come on later on with events, the diasporas in where they were sent out for the Romans, your whole community went, and they could travel together, and they could still meet together, and they had their own religious representatives. That was never taken away from them. That's how the use of synagogues and temples and the different ways went. It came out of the fact that Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, beep, gone, destroyed. So there was no central. They had to set up synagogues and small places of worship. Now, the other thing, and I was talking about the splendor of the churches in Europe and in the United States. Does anybody remember what the first thing that happened when the people were allowed to come back to Jerusalem, come back to Israel and Judah? They rebuilt the temple. Now, the cool thing about it is God had the king pay and make sure the temple was rebuilt. But later on, good old Herod, because A, he was trying to make brownie points with the Romans, and B, more important, he was trying to make brownie points with the Jewish people, poured big bucks into making the temple a modern marvel at the time. It was big. It was beautiful. He was not a believer. He was a politician. So, again, it goes back to the thorns, the shrines, the sites being covered with thorns. It can be as beautiful as you want, but if it doesn't have favor, it's going to wither and die on the vine. We're going to talk about the Assyrian-Ephraim War, because we hear about it a little later on. And basically, that was the beginning of the end. because Israel armies were just beaten into submission. They were massacred. And this is all coming about, and the people have seen this. Now, this is not going to be a dig on anybody here, nor do I mean it to be. But there are times in our lives, and I know I've gone through it a couple of times, where things were going so badly that you sit there and you wonder, Lord, why is this happening to me? Well, later on, God has a plan. But when you see your army wiped out, and in your mind, you've been a really, really good Christian, and you've gone to Sunday school, you've gone to church, you pray the Lord's Prayer every day, why is this going on? And if you look hard enough, there's something in your life that God may not be too happy with. Now imagine if your entire country has been wiped out and everybody is being taken away. No schools, no religion, no nothing. The God that you suddenly came to rely on because things were going really bad is said, silence. You can't feel him. You can't hear him. He's not speaking to you. And yes, the people were devastated. And it was a devastation that's going to last for a couple of generations, because as they're in captivity, they switch over here. And the amazing thing about Christianity and about worshiping Yahweh was there was always a core people that kept the faith. And that core people passed it down to their kids. And their kids spread that word out until it started going back again, until the people realized that we need to go back to the Lord in order to redeem ourselves so we can actually start to go home. And people remember the promises that were given by all of the prophets, that God will make you great again. God will take you back. We saw that in chapters 3 and 4. There is the implicit promise. There will come a time you're going to suffer, but you will be back, brought back to God in full covenant with him. So we have that dichotomy in there that is absolutely wonderful. And it's what we need when the stuff literally hits the fan, especially today. We have to remember that. As hard as it is, remain faithful to the Lord. We see it out there, and our job is to continue to being Christians. Help those people out there. Help those people. There are people out there that are struggling, looking for something else. They're just not quite sure what they're looking for. And if you look at the young people, there's a lot of movement in the younger people today. They're not all that enthralled with organized religion, and basically what that means is a lot of the churches out there. But there is still a very large belief in Jesus, that what he teaches, what he taught, and what he preached is the way to live your life. People are now starting to get a little bit tired of the silliness that's running around with gender and equality and diversity and the rest of that stuff, who wants nothing more than to pervert everything we believe in. And they're getting more vocal, which is what part of the problem now is, wait a minute, the church has been quiet for so long, and now all of a sudden you're telling me you're not going to listen to everything I tell you? Well, no, because you're wrong, and it's ruining our lives. So we have that going for us. There is a lot of good stuff out there. There's a lot of good stuff out there that shows that God is worshiping. I can't remember, I keep forgetting the name of the church, but the one in Tennessee started having a revival. It's been going on 24 hours a day for well over a week now. And word is getting out, and people are flocking to this revival. They're traveling from all over the United States, from other countries, because it was on one of the Fox News commentators did an article, and they said, well, can we come down and broadcast from there? And they said, no, please don't do that. You can report on what's happening here. Don't come down here. This is not about getting on television. This is about the scripture, and this is about renewal. This is about our love for God. And people are paying really big attention to that. So when we get kind of depressed with what's going on, God's there. He'll see us through, and he'll see the nation through as his will. Hosea now closes up in 10 through 17 with, well, it's the threat and the promise of national extinction for Israel. And again, he is as blunt as he came back and told them that you're gone. Your day of punishment has come. The day of retribution has come. And it's that belief that is holding 10 through 17 together and makes it as a unit. He starts out, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. And basically he's saying, way back when you people still followed me, I loved you all. You loved me. I loved you. We cared for and about one another. He says, but they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame, and they became as detestable as that which they loved. And basically saying, you cared more about the crops, the food, one another in the wrong ways. You perverted yourselves. I didn't change, you did. And that became detestable in my eyes. You paid more attention to Baal, and I would do something great for you, and you would say, look, look what he did. As for Ephraim, their glory will fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. They thought they, though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them until no man is left. Yes, woe to them indeed when I depart from them. You see, this is the promise of the Lord. He says, you're gone. There is going to be no birth, no fertility. Take that to Baal and see what he does for you. No pregnancies. The people will stop multiplying. No conception, which goes along with the pregnancy. It's kind of hard to have one without the other. He's not only talking about the people themselves. He's talking about your crops, your animals, anything that has to do. It's gone. And he continues to say, although you have children now, enjoy it because it ain't going to last. Those children will not be allowed to multiply and flourish, and they're going to die. And they're going to die because I have pulled my love for you. Woe to them indeed when I depart from them. In 13, Ephraim, as I have seen, is planted like a pleasant meadow like Tyre, but Ephraim will bring out his children for slaughter. Now, that verse in 13, the Syro-Ephraimic war that I just talked about, he says, your kids are going to die in battle. The cream of the Israel army, and let's face it, you don't get a lot of old people in the army, they're going to die. And they were massacred. Large numbers of the people, which started the whole thing. You've got widows, you've got parents without kids anymore, it's gone. 14 is a prayer, and it's an interesting prayer because it shows you two sides of Hosea in what he says. And I can see the pickle he's in. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying woman, womb and dry breasts. He is torn between, he does not want to see his people have to go through this, but he also realizes, as the prophet speaking the word of the Lord, it's going to come. And the worst thing imaginable, let's be perfectly honest, is not miscarrying your child, not being able to feed your children. And for all the parents in here, think about that. Losing your child is a terrible thing. Even in even as early as miscarriage, it affects us. And when you can't feed your children, what does it do to you? And this is exactly what the Lord is promising, and this is the Lord's punishment. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. And again, the word of the Lord here is I loved you at one time, but I've come to hate you as a people because of the evil that you have been practicing for quite a long time now, despite being called back, despite the prophets, despite what has been told to you and what has been given to you, you paid no attention to me. And because of that, you are no longer worthy to live in my, capital M, land. See, this is still, God is not relinquishing any over, any sovereignty, any ownership of the golden land there. Instead, he's taking the people that have not earned it, have not loved it, have not appreciated what the gathering, he's getting rid of them. You are gone. This is my land. You have transgressed. And they did it because of the wickedness of the deals. All the princes, clergy, leadership, were in rebellion. And it's not they were in rebellion against one another. But they rebelled against God because in their leadership positions, they moved the people away from them. I will love them no more. Ooh. 16, Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they will bear no fruit, even though they bear children. I say, slay the precious one in their wombs. Which is very, 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 that sounds very, very bishop, but basically all the Lord is saying, it's better for them not to be born because of what is going to happen than continue to bring forth children. Now, incredibly harsh. My God will cast them away because they have not listened to him, and they will be wanderers among the nation. Now, that in itself, it declaratory by Hosea. My God, the one and the only, will cast them away because they have not listened to him. And that is the reason, with everything else, they did not listen to God. They found their solace in themselves and in the materialistic things around them. And God will have no more of it. They will be wanderers among nations. Now, if you go back at different points of time with the Jewish people, look at the number of times that they have been sent out. Destruction of the temple in 72-73, everybody left. World War II, but the Jewish people have been, they've been kicked out of Rome three or four times as a people, not allowed to be there, went back and forth. Spain, France, England. I'm not going to say the United States because we were a little bit more tolerant. We didn't send them anyplace else there. But literally, you cannot be Jewish. Oh, and by the way, if you are Jewish, you're going to convert to Christianity or we're going to kill you. Take everything you own, which they did anyway. So the people, and this is an excellent case for when the people strayed from God, they have been punished. Now, I can't answer for what's going on now. Israel has a nation. It's interesting to watch what goes on in that part of the world. But again, God has promised that the Jewish people will be his people, period. He's going to keep his promise. The dichotomy of that belief, there are Jewish people that believe God is dead for everything that has happened to the Jewish people over not only the course of history, but since just before World War II. So we have that, and then there are other people that are going, yes, God is still good, he's still there, we still practice. And next week we get to look at the retribution for Israel's sin. But if you want to have some fun after reading chapter 10, read chapter 11, because it addresses exactly how God yearns for his people to come back to him. And it's a wonderful lesson back then as it is for today. When we stray, God wants us back, and nothing makes him happier than if we stray, we repent, and we come back to him. So we'll go ahead and we'll close with prayer. Gracious and wonderful Father, we ask that each day we examine ourselves in the light of your word and your will. Father, show us our true hearts. Show us where we can be better followers of Christ, where we can be better livers of the word. Help us to mold our our lives in such a way that you are first and foremost above everything else. Father, we thank you for loving us enough that you never turn your back on us. Thank you for taking the time when we do wrong and don't listen to punish us. For we know you love us, we know you care about us, and we know that you seek only the best for us in our lives. Help us to turn our lives over to you completely. Bless our service this morning, bless our worship, and please accept our songs, our prayers, our words, the sermon, as gifts to you, as an outshowing of the thankfulness we have that you are in our lives. Bless and keep us in the Holy Spirit each and every day. Amen.